Exodus 30. Now, several years ago in our series on the tabernacle, we noted, by the way, if you got a map of the tabernacle, go ahead and throw it up there. It's not a great one. I found it online just before we got in here, basically. But in our series on the tabernacle, we noted that how according to God's design, first of all, you would come to the door, the only door, the one and only door into the tabernacle itself. Bear in mind, the tabernacle is where God himself would dwell. Immediately within that door, you are confronted with a brazen altar of sacrifice. And then the brazen means brass, the brazen laver for cleansing your hands. And then another identical door, actually an embroidered curtain, if you will, that led into a tented area that was divided into two parts. The first room inside that tented area you see is called the Holy Place. And the back room, the second room, was called the Holiest Place, or the Holy of Holies. In this front room, in this holy room, if you will, the Holy Place, God instructed Moses to put in three specific pieces of furniture. Number one, there was the table of showbread that had 12 loaves of fresh bread every day. Number two, there was the candlestick. None of this is made of brass. That was made out of pure gold. And number three, the altar of incense. The candlestick, again, made out of gold, not of brass. All of the brass is on the outside. You can see where the brazen altar is. That's judgment. Brass always speaks of judgment, as you'll see sometime in the weeks ahead. And so the candlestick made of gold, the lampstand was designed with seven lamps to illuminate this front part. Now, folks, if you read the book of Revelation, you know very well that there's an awful lot of symbolism with the number seven and its connection, if you will, with the seven churches. Jesus referred to the candlestick of each church that each one had, not to mention the seven lamps in heaven that John himself saw, which was the pattern of all of this. There's also a tremendous amount of symbolism in the specific oil that was used for these lamps. Jesus first said, "I am the light of the world." He then said, "Ye are the light of the world," because he left us with the comforter, with the teacher, the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. So you have the candlestick. And then, of course, directly across from the candlestick, God designed what was called the table of showbread. Jesus said, "I am the light." He also said, "I am the bread." And in fact, he said, "I am the true bread that has come from heaven." 12 loaves, 12 tribes, 12 loaves, 12 apostles passing out that miraculous bread. They took up 12 baskets at the end. And again, these are shadows in the Old Testament. All these are shadows that clearly picture what we've been studying for week after week after week, the entire plan of God's salvation and redemption. So who gets inside the tabernacle? Who goes in this place? Because it's got those white, perfectly linen white walls picturing purity and separation. Well, the only people that get inside are those who go through the one and only door. And to go through the one and only door, you stop and you understand that big brazen altar. You understand the altar of sacrifice where the blood, as they just sang about, was shed a moment ago. And then those are afforded the blessing of going to that laver and cleansing and washing at the brazen laver. And from there, you can go even further. And you can enjoy the table of fellowship, the bread, and learn from the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth," he said. You know, Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law." Do you ever know what that meant? Everything in here, everything, is about Jesus. He expounded unto them in all, and beginning at Moses, Jesus expounded all the things concerning himself. But you'll notice that there is this third piece of furniture just before you go into what's called the Holy of Holies. The Bible calls it the altar of incense. Now, there are actually only two altars. There are only two altars in the original tabernacle. This is part of the law God's giving to Moses and to the children of Israel that we've been studying, just got redeemed from Egypt. And the big brazen altar, as we just noted, is at the very entrance. And then what's called the golden altar of incense. Maybe they'll put that on the screen real quick. Now you're familiar, most of you in this room, you see that veil there? You're familiar with the veil that stood there just before the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. This golden altar of incense stood right in front of that veil. As it says in our text that it was four square. Verse 2, it was four square. That's one cubit times one cubit and two cubits high, it says. That means about 3 feet high. And so God says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I'm commanding you to do. I want you to build this golden altar of incense. And I want you to take hot coals. Remember the brazen altar on the outside where the sacrifice was given, where the blood was shed? I want you to take hot coals off of that brazen altar, and I want you to put them on the inside on the altar of incense. And I want you to sprinkle a mixture of spices. I'm going to tell you what the spices are, and I want you to sprinkle them on those hot coals so that as incense, the smell and the smoke would arise up toward heaven. I want you to notice on the screen a text in Revelation chapter 8. This is something that John saw up in heaven itself. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, read this carefully, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Back in chapter 5, also in Revelation, you'll see this on the screen. It says in verse 8, and when he had taken the book and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you have any doubt in your mind what this altar of incense on the earth represents? It was actually made after the pattern of heaven. By the way, the angel here in Revelation, before standing in front of this altar of incense, you may remember this is precisely that same altar of incense that Zechariah, when he got to do his course in the Gospels and he came before the altar of incense, this is the same angel that told him as he was offering the prayers, I'm answering your prayer. God's answering your prayer. Your son is going to be John the Baptist, who's going to make the way for the Messiah. All of this that we're reading here in Exodus is part of a design and a pattern that has always and does at this moment exist up in heaven itself. Now, there are, as you well know, dozens, if not scores, of specific details about this part of the tabernacle, especially the golden altar, its fire, its dimensions, its materials, its location. All of the mentions in the Old Testament. And we could probably spend weeks on it, frankly. But tonight, I want us to look at one specific, intriguing thing that God commanded about this altar. And it concerns the incense itself. After all, beloved, there's hardly anything in the entire tabernacle design that's more detailed than the altar's formula for the incense. And by the way, not only does God himself invent, not only does he himself invent this formula, he patents it. Invented in heaven, sent down to man with detailed instructions, and then patented by God for one single purpose and usage. Chapter 30, look at verse 37, would you? And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. No, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Do you know what the words cut off means? Anybody know? How many of you know what it means? It means whoosh, cut off. Wow. If you try to copy this, you're dead. No putting this recipe on Pinterest or Facebook as a copycat for your own essential oils or whatever. You know, the first time I played a round of golf at Trump Jupiter, I walked into the clubhouse and immediately I noticed a really pleasant, distinct aroma. And it was clearly intentional. And sure enough, I was invited sometime later to Trump National there in West Palm Beach. And when I walked into that clubhouse, different location, it was the exact same fragrance. And then going down to Trump Doral, with some of our young people. I walked in there, and sure enough, there it was again. Soon as you walked in, that very distinct smell. But this time, I went down into this gift shop, and in that gift shop, I noticed there's these candles. Big, big, beautiful Trump candles. And these candles had the very same smell. And so the lady there explained to me, she said, you need to know that this is a signature fragrance. It was designed and made and patented, and no matter where you go, any Trump property, anywhere in the world, you will smell it. I have since learned that Ritz-Carlton has their own signature patented formula, and so does Four Seasons. Super 8 hotels, I know they have a smell that's all their own. Verse 38. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from the people. Why? What is God saying with all of this? You know, nobody was allowed to infringe on God's copyright, if you will. This formula was not to be duplicated, counterfeited, pirated. You may remember, for example, what happened in Leviticus 10 when Aaron's sons tried to offer strange fire. Well, we'll just use this fire before the Lord. Go back to verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. God is sanctifying this. God says, Moses, I want you to follow my instructions very carefully. I want you to take four ingredients. I want you to take, he says, onycha and stacte, galbanum, and frankincense. And he says, I want you to take these ingredients and mix them together in equal parts, thoroughly, and then with a pinch of salt. The word tempered there in verse 35 is a Hebrew word that indicates a blending of salt into this recipe, which caused it to have a white smoke when fire was added. So now you have the four ingredients. They're all mixed, and they're all tempered together. And then the Lord says, I want you to take this mixture and beat some of it until it's essentially a powder. And then it is with this powder that you will come into the altar of incense just before the Holy of Holies, and you will burn it. And you will burn it as a symbol of acceptable, this is important, acceptable prayer. Now hear me carefully. Nobody knows exactly why God chose those specific ingredients listed in the text. Again, it's basically a recipe. It's a formula. It's devised by God himself. You know, man, we always come up we're created in God's image. We love to come up with our own sort of secret, formulas and recipes. That's like Coca-Cola had that. It was secret for many, many years. And Gatorade was. And gunpowder even was. Kentucky Fried Chicken. I still don't know all the spices. Highly secretive formulas, right? There are highly secret formulas in the perfume industry today that nobody knows what it is. I read about a man about a year ago. He won $1 million from Pillsbury for his secret dessert recipe. It was a contest. It was called Macadamia Fudge Tort. Sounds good to me. I don't know if it's worth $1 million, but that sounds yum. For thousands of years, men and women have come up and concocted various ingredients and put them together to create a formula for this, for that. In this case, think of this. In this case, the ingredients were made by the designer himself. He created the ingredients. Stacte. It's a resin that came from the same trees that were on Mount Gilead. In fact, it was called the balm of Gilead. Onycha was derived from crushing the shells of a mollusk into a powder, and the galbanum was taken from the leaves of a Syrian plant. And I know many of you in this room know that frankincense was a white substance that was found on the trees in the wilderness rocks. So there you have it. Four ingredients, for reasons only God knows, chosen to constitute one exact formula for an incense that would speak of prayer that could only be used in one place in all of the world for all of history. It would speak of God's acceptance of man and his prayers to him for thousands of years. Now, again, while nobody knows the exact meaning of the ingredients, we do know. If you know your Bible and you study the Bible, you can see with absolute clarity the message that God is sending in these shadows and these pictures. And let me just say, it is a message that most people in the world would not and do not accept about the truth of prayer. For example, the first message, the first lesson, is the miracle of prayer. Look at verse 36. "And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy." I don't know. I don't know if those words jump out at you like they do me. God says, "I will meet with you." I don't know how well you realize or you appreciate this, but if you tonight are a child of the living God, do you realize that you have, according to the promise and the word of God, that you have the privilege and you have the right and you have the duty to meet with God? I'm going to meet with some folks after service tonight. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean meet with God?" I mean exactly, that's what he said here. We mean exactly that. That God's throne, this is only a picture of that up there. And only Aaron could go and the high priest could go and after once a year. This is just a picture of what we can do. You get to meet, God's throne is 100% available to every believer in this room 24 hours a day. And God has made that provision at great, great cost. So that you as his child could meet with him. Early in the chapter, God explains the use of this incense and at what times it was to be used. Look at verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it every morning," verse 8, "and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, when it got dark, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Follow this, meeting with God every morning, meeting with God every evening, and perpetually. This reminds me of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he met with God in the morning and, quote, as was wont or as was usual, he would go to the mountain or to that garden and he would pray and meet with the Father again. In other words, look, folks, God does not view prayer as some sort of religious exercise, as a ritual, as a liturgy to be observed or repeated in a mantra. God presents prayer as a daily appointment, at the very least, a twice daily meeting between you and your Creator and your Savior. And all the time in between, that incense fills. That's what it does. It fills the room so that all the time in between, you are in ceaseless fellowship with Him. So, what does man do with this picture? What does man always do with the shadows and the pictures in the Word of God? What does the devil always do with God's design? Well, naturally, he perverts it. Man puts the focus on the shadow. He puts our hearts and our minds on the symbol. So that now you have all of these religions, all of the world, you have these especially Rome, they major on candles and incense and vain repetitions. And folks, it is downright worthless. It's almost spooky. You know what I mean? God never intended for his people to obsess over shadows. This is simply the law that was given, the Bible says, Paul said, as a schoolmaster, a teacher, to show us more and more about Christ. And folks, those who go around and they light thousands of candles and they chant these words over and over again with their incense, what they don't realize is that with the tabernacle, With that tabernacle, God himself was actually there. God didn't want Aaron and Moses to focus on the symbol. And in heaven right now, God is actually there. And God has made it wonderfully available for you to walk right into his presence, to come boldly unto the throne. It's a miracle. Prayer is a miracle of God's grace. It is the greatest privilege, the greatest opportunity that man will ever have on this planet. The only question is, why then do so many who know God skip the appointment, the divine meeting? Why do so many miss their meetings? I remember many years ago in our old building, I was supposed to meet with a representative from Clearwater Christian College. His name was Ronald McDonald. You remember him, Brother Sam? Dr. McDonald? Brother Sam knew him. So I had written on my desk pad, meeting Ronald McDonald, 11:30. One night before church, I went into the building over there, and I had to use the computer, which is on the secretary's desk. She wasn't there, and I had Andy with me. He was 6 or 7 years old, and he went into the little office over there, my office, and he's sitting at my desk, and apparently looking at my calendar, and he said, Dad, or Daddy, you have a meeting with Ronald McDonald. I said, yeah, Andy, we're having lunch tomorrow. He starts giggling. You know, I mean, Dad's going to have lunch with Ronald McDonald. I still didn't get it. But then he walks over into my office, and he has this really serious look, and he goes, can I come? I said, what? Can I go to lunch? I said, sure. I still didn't get it. He goes, Dad, it's Ronald McDonald. Free Happy Meal, I guess. I don't know. He was excited, though. He was so excited about seeing that I had a meeting with Ronald McDonald. How excited, how motivated ought we to be about the privilege of meeting with God every day? A divine appointment that he has made possible with the blood that they sang about. You know, Daniel was a man who never missed his appointment with God. So much so that they knew how to trick him. We know how to get this guy. We know he's going to face towards Jerusalem. We know when he's going to do it. We know he's going to do it every single day. We know what time of day he's going to do it. And he's going to have a meeting with his God, even though he's 1,000 miles away from the temple that used to stand. Daniel chose to spend the night in a lion's den rather than to miss his meeting with God. Think about that. He knew the threat. Prayer to Daniel wasn't just some occasional sort of feel-good meditation. It was a privilege that he could not live without. It wasn't so much that he was scared to pray and get in trouble with the king. Daniel was more afraid not to pray. He kept his appointment. I think we should all be like that. We have an adversary, the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom the people that he may devour. We're no match for him, not without the Lord. I've mentioned many times about how when I was getting my master's degree up near Chicago in Bible College, I got a job at a place where a lot of celebrities stayed, the Holiday Star Theater in Chicago. And I worked the front desk, and it always amazed me how our employees, fellow front desk people and all the rest of them, they never showed up late. They would never miss that day of work. They always looked their best when they knew, because we had the docket, the calendar, they knew Muhammad Ali or Elton John or some Bob Hope, some other personality was going to be checking in that day. They were all there because of a celebrity they made sure they did not miss. How many Christians are late or absent? Forget, get too busy, neglect the incomparable privilege of meeting with the very God of creation and the Savior of their new creation, the one who redeemed us. There is again the reminder in this story of the miracle of prayer. But also, it teaches the means of prayer. You can't miss this. Chapter 30 again, verse 8. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. That's not what this altar's for. So in other words, this formula that God designed, this secret formula, if you will, it's not so secret. You know what he says? It's the only one I'm going to accept. One. And the only way you use it is on this altar. And the only way, he said, that I'll even accept that, this formula, is if it's offered upon the altar of incense after you've brought the coals, the hot coals, from the brazen altar. And after you've taken the blood of that sacrifice from the brazen altar and put them on the horns of the altar of incense once a year. All of this had to be done. Why? Because it's a picture. And it is a reminder that God cannot accept a sacrifice of incense inside the Holy of Holies, inside his very presence, until the sin question has been answered on the outside. Until that has been situated, solved, you cannot go into God's presence and offer holy prayer unto him. You say, well, Pastor, are you telling me? Now, look, there are two altars at the tabernacle. And we mentioned, first of all, that burnt altar, if you will. God deals with the sinner. It speaks of the earth. It's out there. It's in the dirt. It speaks of the earth, and it speaks of sin and the sin of man. The altar of incense is in the holy place. And that altar speaks of heaven. That altar speaks of holiness and of glory. The burnt brazen altar speaks of what Christ did for us on this earth. The incense altar speaks of what Christ is doing for us in heaven right now. Meaning he is ever interceding on our behalf. So that the only way to have a sacrifice of incense on the inside is to first have a sacrifice of blood out there on the outside. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you saying, Pastor, that God doesn't accept the prayers of someone unless they've trusted Christ and been saved? I don't know if some of you old-timers will remember in the early 90s, late 80s, Jerry Falwell got in some hot water. He was on Larry King in those days. And he said, does God hear the prayer of a Jew? Remember that? Anybody remember that? What does that mean? Does God hear the prayer of a pagan? Does God hear the prayer of anybody who's lost? I didn't write this. I didn't come up with this. God did. And in fact, God says that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You don't go to God in prayer unless you go through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the brazen altar. In the book of Hebrews, the Spirit of God summarizes that entire epistle, I think, and in fact, the entire message of salvation with three words. This will preach, Brother Kevin. Not without blood. Am I going to go to heaven someday? Not without blood. So what God is saying here is that the miracle of meeting with God must go according to the means of God. Otherwise, it is a mockery of the true God. In other words, God did not accept this incense if it was offered arbitrarily, if we come up with it, if it was offered on man's terms. Prayer is not a man-made or humanly manipulated opportunity. Again, it is a divine appointment whereby sinners who are saved are granted by the grace of God the greatest privilege of communing with him, of walking with him. And that privilege is only afforded those whose sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You know, when it says there in verse 37, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Notice it's all capital letters. That's uppercase, covenant, personal name for God. You know, that's why it's not that important what it smells like. Well, I wonder what it smells like. We ought to go find these four things. I bet it smells really good. It's not for our nose. God didn't make that for Aaron and them to smell it so much as it's a sweet-smelling savor for God himself. You know, when I was a boy growing up in Satellite Beach, incense, especially incense sticks, were all the rage. And in large part because of Bob Marley. You know, Bob Marley and the Wailers, and he was had his Rastafarian Abrahamic religion, really a cult. And down in Jamaica, they borrowed all of those symbols from the Old Testament tabernacle. So here I'm in Satellite Beach, and I'm 11 years old and 10 years old, and there's all these hippies and all these wannabe hippies, and they had these incense sticks, dipped incense. And they weren't just in head shops. They were in all of the head shops. They were in people's homes and surf shops and cars. And as a kid, I hated it. I hated the smell of it. I think you had to be smoking weed to like it. That was, I think, the secret. And it was just like sickly sweet to me. But I remember thinking to myself, you know, they think that lighting this and filling their house or the head shop, whatever, they think that filling this with this aroma, and again, Bob Marley pushed a lot of this, this somehow brings God into your life, or you're going into God divine or whatever. But I got to tell you, as with all cults and religions, Bob Marley and all of them missed the boat. Incense here is nothing but a shadow. It is a shadow that was designed by God to illustrate the truth that real prayer ascends to one God on God's terms. You know, anytime prayer is offered just for the smell, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace. Da, 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 da. Anytime that it's offered just for the smell, just for the ritual, just going through the motions or the feeling, the good feeling that so-called prayer might bring, just to bring in some religious ambiance into the room, that prayer is not acceptable to God. That prayer does not ascend any further than the ceiling of that room. The miracle of prayer, the means of prayer, and the mockery of prayer. These truths are all represented in God's divine recipe. And by the way, did you happen to notice the last line of verse 34? God is very specific about which ingredient to use, but he left it completely open as to how much you could use as long as it's in equal parts. It could be a pint, a quart, a gallon, a firkin. Long as they're equal parts, it didn't matter. Well, why? Maybe because you can never, ever, ever pray too much. I think I've seen some people have a spiritual discipline in this or that area of that, fasting or whatever, too much. I've never met anybody who spent too much time in prayer. I've never known anyone who spent too much time meeting with God. Nobody has ever asked God in prayer for too much advice, too much wisdom on raising their kids. Nobody that I know of ever bothered God with too much fellowship or unloaded too many burdens upon the Lord Jesus in prayer. Nobody ever wearied his ear with their songs of praise. Nobody ever knocked at a bad time. You cannot make too much of prayer. And yet, how many don't seek enough guidance in rearing their kids or helping strengthen their marriage? How many don't sing enough songs of praise or come enough to God and casting all your care upon him with all their burdens? A lot of people miss most of their appointments with him. And so tonight, I wonder if we would learn in a greater way than ever to meet with God every day. This privilege has been bought the highest cost possible to make much of our divine meeting in the incense of prayer. Think about this. When you first approach the tabernacle as it's designed, that is the dwelling place of God. When you first come up to it, you're on the outside. You're on the outside of those white, pure curtains, separated, alienated. However, if you come to the one door, and if you come on God's terms, God's way, it's not long and you walk in, now you're basking in the light. The golden lampstands, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're eating at his table, that showbread, and now you're communing with him. face to face. When our Lord came into the temple at Jerusalem, which was supposed to be designed after the tabernacle, the Bible says he found all these money changers in there taking advantage of Gentiles and of the poor. And they had their animals in there, and so he took some of the twine and the rope that's on the floor, and he fashioned a whip. And he drove them out. He turned. Can you imagine the sound of those coins going all over the place? He turned over their tables, and he quoted a text in Isaiah 56. My house, he said, shall be called a house of prayer. In fact, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer unto all the nations. House of prayer? Unto all the nations? Yes. God wanted all the nations, all the people, all the ethnicities in the world, everybody in the world to know, to see this law that we're reading now and recognize that God's house is a house of prayer, and there is one way to have access to God and pray to him and be heard. Hebrews 9:24 is a great text. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. So there's a holy place made with hands. We just read about it. But which are a figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In other words, Jesus took his blood, went to the real holy place, the Holy of Holies, put his blood on the mercy seat. And now, think about this for a moment. Our prayers, if you're a child of God, and you come boldly into the throne of grace to help in time of need, our prayers, because of Jesus, because of the blood that is placed there, our prayers ascend unto God as a sweet-smelling savor. They are holy prayers. They are righteous. You say, Pastor, my prayers, I don't pray very well. Even the Holy Spirit takes our prayers. Because of what Jesus did, when you pray to God, it is a righteous, well-pleasing, well-smelling savor to God himself. Why would we ever neglect that joy and that privilege? And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, tonight as we continue in this series and this study and looking at these shadows, these pictures, they are powerful reminders of the reality that there is a most holy place, there is a mercy seat, that the blood of Jesus does speak better things than that of Abel's. And you have called us to come boldly, unlike Aaron, who had to wear the bells, who tradition says had to have a rope tied around him in case he was struck dead. Unlike those who went in fearfully, we are told we can come boldly to your throne of grace. And I pray that we will. I pray we'll be faithful to do that. That we'll keep our appointment and our meeting with you always, knowing that we need you and that you hear us. And we'll give you the praise for the fruit that remains because of that faithfulness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you saved. Fellowship, God bless you. You're dismissed.